For those looking for hope, the Old Testament book of Lamentations, tucked right in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, might seem like an unlikely source for our consideration. It's believed to be written by Jeremiah at the time when the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians. The chosen people of God had faced difficulty, suffering, they had become selfish, and they had turned away from following God. Jeremiah, as a prophet or spokesperson for God, was tasked with telling them to repent of their ways and return to the Lord. But he watched despairingly as they ignored his words and deepened their own suffering and even blaming him for their demise. The Book of Lamentations serves two great purposes. The first is it provides a consistent reminder regarding the untainted, unmatched, and unrivaled righteousness of God. Secondly, it expresses a deep sorrow for the afflictions of the people. Lamentations gives us a glimpse inside the heart of God, as exemplified by Jesus Christ, as he observed and wept for the people of Jerusalem, as described in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Because of these two great purposes, we can look with confidence to God's word to us in Lamentations, to inform the way we respond to a world indeed that is looking for hope. To lament is an act of discipleship. It is a part of what it means to follow the example of Jesus. We are a people looking for some glimmer of hope, almost anything. Many are tired, they're weary, they're depleted, they're discouraged, and therefore the concept of hope seems appealing in almost any form other than the forms that we don't really find appealing to us. We're running on empty. We feel empty. We feel spent. We feel wearied, used up. For some, it's the weariness that comes from trying to keep track of changing protocols that relate to various members of a household. For some, it's trying to make sense of all the illogical levels of protocols. For some, it's trying to figure out how to maintain some kind of level of rebellion against whatever protocols. For some, it's the loss of control or comfort or predictability that causes us to daily scramble to rebuild or to recapture. For some, it's a weariness that comes from those who say they're fed up. From others, it's the weariness from those who say that they need to continue to be restricted in our movements. For some, it's being weary of not seeing people we care about. For some, it's a weariness of feeling confined to our homes. For some, it's the weariness that comes from having to think in new and different ways as we interact with others in those rare outings. Beyond COVID, there's a weariness as we see our government give approval to Bill C-7, further undervaluing the divine worth of human life. Again, this week, we are reminded of racial hatred and inequalities. It seems relentless. We are weary. We are tired. We are, as the writer of Lamentations tells us, consumed, spent, weary. Do you see what he says there? He says, I well remember them. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And if you were to read the chapters prior to this and reflect on what you know about the devastating events described in the book of Jeremiah, then you will understand with some greater depth the acknowledgement of despair and the temptation to lose hope and to be consumed by the difficulties that each day can bring. Yet the writer brings that reminder that in the midst of all of that, deep within us, we are a people looking for hope. And if that's the case, then, and based on our observations, what do people of hope sound like? What do people looking for hope look like? What do people looking for hope do? How do they treat others? How do they respond to those in authority? For those who say they profess faith in Jesus, how are they reflecting that faith to others? What are their goals for their community and for their world? How are they contributing to the betterment of their neighbors? The truth is that we toss around this word hope fairly loosely. Actually, throughout December, we preached a whole series on hope. There's a link in the description of this video if you want to revisit any of that teaching. At the time, we recognized that our common use of the word hope is not unlike the way we use to the way we express a desire or a wish. In fact, the standard dictionary definition of hope is exactly that idea, a desire accompanied by an expectation of fulfillment or something desired. The problem with that definition is it makes hope completely subjective and without tangible substance. From a biblical perspective, the word that we most often see translated as hope means a confident expectation based on evidence, a sample or a sign. Mercy, according to Lamentations, is one of the greatest means by which God accomplishes this idea in our lives. Mercy is a daily sign of hope with which God wants us to live. Our hope comes daily through the merciful love of God toward us. Don't miss this, because the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is about to describe this mercy for us in a couple of different ways with which we can very much relate. First, he describes or tries to describe the supply of mercy. The Hebrew word is hesed, and it has a deep and rich meaning that is so difficult for us to translate in English. It is used over 250 times in our Old Testament. The most common way it is translated, or as it appears to us, is by the word mercy, over 150 times. But you'll often see it also translated as kindness or goodness or loving kindness. It speaks of the undefinable, unrelenting, unmerited, and unyielding love of God towards people, all people, for all of their lives. Look at verse 22 again. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Compassion, which is that inner desire, that prompting, that longing, or that nagging tug that moves us outward into humble action, has an inexhaustible supply. It never fails. It is never found lacking. You know that feeling that when you're really looking forward to your favorite snack or that special leftover that's tucked away in the back of the fridge, and then you go to get it and it's gone? Well, that doesn't happen with God's merciful love towards us. It's always there. His compassion ensures that there's always a full supply. There's never a time where we go to the compassion shelf of God's grocery store and find it empty. His compassions never fail. In fact, to remember that, why don't you say that with me? His compassion never fails. That's so good. God's compassion moves God to action, through which we discover his merciful love towards us, which then becomes a source of our hope, our eternal hope, a hope that extends through this life and towards the promised eternal life for those whose faith is placed in Jesus Christ. As opposed to our emptiness or our feeling consumed and weary, God's mercy is described as never failing. That means when we are exhausted, his mercy is inexhaustible. When we are weak, his kindness gives us strength. When we are lonely, he holds us up. When we are despairing, he brings contentment. Our own efforts to try to manufacture or define subjective misplaced hope leaves us empty, but God's compassion never fails. To what degree do we depend upon God to deliver his mercy to us? Every day, it says. Daily, every day, every new day. And it's called faithfulness. It's another attribute of God upon which we must depend. Listen how the author describes it to us in verse 33. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, The Lord is my portion. Great is your faithfulness, right? Great is your faithfulness. Say that with me. Ready? Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. That is, he is trustworthy. How trustworthy? He will deliver every single day his mercy towards you. He can be relied upon to do that, to do exactly what he's promised to do. That's how trustworthy he is. Hey, if you have a minute, take out your calendar. Now, some of you are watching on the same device as your calendar. And in a moment, here's what I want you to do. So if you have to pause the video, then do so. Here's what I want you to do, because I think some of us can forget that God is delivering his mercy, his love, his goodness, and his kindness to us in new ways every day. And this, I want you to add an item to your calendar and or your to-do list. And here's what I wanted to say. Look for God's faithful mercy. And I want you to assign a time to it, maybe 3:23 in the afternoon, and press repeat and repeat it every day so that you make yourself aware that, hey, you need to reflect upon how is God's merciful love being shown to you. How is God's merciful love, which you now know is renewed every day, how is it being demonstrated to you? And it'll cause you to look differently at those around you. You see what it says here in verse 24? I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Hope is a sign of greater things to come, and God wants to give it to you in portions every day. Remember, though, that this book is called Lamentations. So I think it's wise for us to rediscover the role of lament. I think it's one of the main reasons we've grown weary and lack hope is that we have lost the role of lament. Lamenting is a spiritual battle that should bring us to a place of personal and corporate repentance, uniting us with God's perspective on personal growth and social ills. Lament is a means of talking to God whereby we express our disappointment, our confusion, and our sin. In our fast-track society, we are bypassing this necessary ingredient of prayer. Instead, we are rushing into our need, our want, our protest, a judgment, or a social media post. Lament is a doorway through which we discover the mercy, love, and the grace of God. Lament is a holistic, cathartic, emotional release to God by which we are reminded of his unending supply of faithfulness to us. Many of us understand this intellectually, yet in practice we resist the messiness of lament, the silence of lament, and the release of control that it implies upon our lives. Yet through lament we find hope. In our emptiness we are filled. We must become people looking with hope, knowing that it is there to be discovered, knowing it is there to provide strength and motivation, knowing it is there to supply patience and endurance, knowing it is placed there each day by God for us to gather in. So how do we do it? How do we move from this despondency of looking for hope to this expectancy of looking with hope? It is likely that it will look different for each of us, but there are some common characteristics that should be part of the process. You know, the writer gives us a clue. We're not able to see that clue in English, but I can tell you about it. Each of the first four chapters are written as an acrostic. That is, each paragraph is written starting with the 22 letters of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. The third chapter goes through the alphabet three times. It's a creative, rhythmic way in which the writer is able to deal with his inner turmoil. Having a discipline, a routine, or a structure that reflects your uniqueness can be very helpful. Some of us like to write, others like to paint or draw, some like to walk or run. There's no end to some of the disciplines that we use to interact with God. What is sometimes missing is the intentionality of truly meeting with him. So let's learn from the writer's perspective using an acrostic of our own. The alphabet, our alphabet, A, B, C, D, and E. Five ways that lament helps us or leads us to look with hope. The first is A. Adjust your focus. Look at verses 25 to 27. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let us seek the Lord, adjust our focus. Let us seek the Lord is how the writer frames this for us. For many of us, our weariness comes from just being overwhelmed by the things around us. Some of us are spending time every day looking for ways to return to a previous normal, whatever that might have been. Some of us are spending our time whining and complaining about our inconveniences. Some of us are spending time every day looking to promote and advance this week's version of conspiracy theories. We're growing tired, we're growing weary, we're growing consumed. But God wants you instead to be filled with hope, and he's delivering mercy, love, goodness, and kindness to you every day. So he's inviting you to adjust your focus, to look to him. So let me encourage you to spend some time listening to him as you read his words in the Bible. Take time to think about those words and how they reveal a little bit more about his faithful character and his eternal plan for us. Spend time considering the beauty of creation. Spend time giving thanks for the goodness, the good things that he displays through the lives of others towards you. Adjust your focus and discover the goodness of God, because God is good, as the writer says. Secondly, become tougher. Look at verses 28 to 30. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. We need to become tougher. We need to persevere through suffering. We are struggling to be filled with hope because we are filled with bitterness, disappointment, anger, resentment, incredulity, disappointment. And as we have now marked and surpassed 1 year of pandemic protocols, we have neglected the resilient toughness that is modeled for us by our Savior. We follow a tough Savior who endured, who suffered, who absorbed disgrace, but who never complained and who always persevered. Some of us try to hold all these negative, draining emotions within. We're trying to just suck it up and trudge through, and it's showing on you. But God is greater than our human capacity, and he invites us to relinquish the heaviness of our burdens to him. The imagery of silence and dust is one of mourning and releasing our hurts to him. One of the challenges that some of us face if we're fortunate to continue working from home is, how do we transition from work stress into being present with our families at home? You see, there's no transition afforded to us anymore by a drive or a walk. It takes some intentionality to separate and give to God your burdens so that you can enjoy and serve your family. Make time to become tougher, to develop a persevering strength. God is greater, and he is beyond predictability. His new mercy every day is given to you in portions so that you can endure and persevere in keeping with the example that Christ has given to us. And yes, that means even when things seem unfair, even when they are too hard or seem unjust, Hebrews 12 reminds us of this truth, to adjust our focus upon Christ and to identify with his perseverance so we can become tougher. C, confess sin. Look at verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. As Christine Giffen so eloquently read for us in Psalm 51, confession is a vital part of growing our relationship with God. We need to examine our thoughts and our actions and to get ourselves back into perspective. And when the Spirit reveals some need of correction or refining, then we're to confess those things to him and allow him to renew us within our understanding and help us to make decisions as those who follow Jesus. We need to teach that to our children as they are young, and we need to demonstrate that as we grow older, not just being stubborn and saying, well, that's just the way I am. We need to continue to grow. A, adjust your focus. B, become tougher. C, confess sin. And fourthly, D, deepen compassion. Look at verses 49 to 51. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Let us be moved. Let us be moved for the most vulnerable, even those we consider misguided. The author writes about his concern for the plight of the people, people who were hard-hearted and self-righteous toward God, people who even treated him unfairly. But you'll notice as you read through, he doesn't place himself outside of the situation. He identifies with them. He joins in suffering with them and for them. He does not say, hey, this is how it's been figured out. He doesn't point a finger of blame. You know, one of the things that grieves me most when I watch news or news videos and see some people's social media posts is the lack of compassion towards those who are most vulnerable. The people who have suffered the most economically and socially during this year are the people who can least afford to suffer loss. And we are quickly becoming a society that is dividing, that is so preoccupied with self and now that we are being blinded to the cries of the needy, the hurting, and the vulnerable among us. In their book, Church in Hard Places, co-authors Mez McConnell and Mike McKinley remind us of just this point. If we claim that the gospel has the power to change lives, then our mercy is one of the things that proves it. In a world where most people keep to themselves and only take care of their own, Christians have an opportunity to stun others with our inexplicable love and our selfless service. To become people looking with hope, we need to deepen our compassion towards the needs of others, in particular, the most vulnerable. Fifthly, lastly, elevate your voice. Look at verses 55 to 57. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry of relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. Now by elevate, I don't mean to get louder. There's enough noise. By elevate, I mean direction. Where, or better yet, to whom are your words being directed? They should first and foremost be directed towards the listening ear of our merciful, loving, good, and kind-hearted God who bends low to listen, who draws us close and calls us his own, and who asks us to patiently wait as people with hope. Do not fear. It is a necessary reminder that pops up all through biblical history. And there's a good reason for that, because there was a lot to fear then. And despite our advancements in technology, we are still fearful, anxious, and wearied people, which makes the invitations of Jesus continually relevant. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Jesus gave these words of hope for an eternal future, knowing that we were prone to growing weary, empty, and consumed by worry, anxiety, and fear, trying to establish a perfect, controlled, and well-ordered world now. He knew that we could possibly misunderstand what belief meant, but he knew that belief informs our actions. And so he continues in John 16 when he's asked, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, to lament is to release our burdens to God, making room to allow hope to flow into our lives. If we downplay, ignore, or hang on to the things that consume us, then we deny ourselves the capacity to be filled with the hope that God makes available every day. May we no longer be people looking for hope, but knowing that it's available each and every day, may we become people who are looking with hope. hope, in patient anticipation for what God is doing and has yet to do. May we be people looking with hope and so bring positive kingdom influence to those among us who are consumed, weary, tired, and spent and are looking for hope. When do we start? Well, how about today? It's a new day and there's mercy to discover. And where mercy is found, hope is renewed because God is faithful. God is good. Amen. Amen. I heard that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you see us in our weariness. You see us being consumed by the heaviness of the burdens that we try to carry on our own. Forgive us. Forgive us for trying to control our lives and our destinies as though we understand all that's going on around us. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for following these voices that just are preoccupied with the message of the day. And thank you for your mercy. Help us to release our cares to you, that we might live with hope and so infuse our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our families with the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And Father, I recognize that today there are people who are listening who are spent. May you lead them to lament. May you lead them to a quiet place where they can just speak their internal emotion and let it loose to you in your ears alone, that you would ready them to be filled with the hope that you provide each and every day through the mercy that comes with the dawning of a new day. So we thank you for today is a new day, and we will rejoice and be glad in it because you have provided it. So thank you, our Father, for mercy. Thank you for hope. May we become people who look with hope and anticipation for how you will yet work in and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.